I'm not even sure a sermon is needed today. But I'm going to give you one anyway. One Peanuts comic strip from many years ago showed a classroom on the first day of a new school year. And the students were given an assignment to write an essay about returning to school after summer vacation. And in her essay, Lucy wrote this: "Vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There is nothing more satisfying or challenging than education, and I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." Well, the teacher was quite pleased with Lucy's essay and complimented her appropriately, but then in the final frame of the comic strip, Lucy leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown in the seat next to her, "After a while, you learn what sells." Well, I don't know if the Apostle Paul was ever tempted to say what sells, but if he was, it's apparent from the New Testament, I don't think he ever gave in to that temptation. Paul consistently and persistently preached what he believed to be the truth, no matter the cost. And at his next stop on his missionary tour that we've been following through the book of Acts, and as recorded in Acts 17, verses 10 through 15, here in our passage for today, he meets a group of people who are as committed to seeking the truth as he was to telling it. So let's read their story together. "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." I believe that seeking truth is essential to our growth in the Christian life and to the growth of the church as a whole. And in this passage, I think we have three pointers for truth seekers. And the first pointer I see here is that if we are committed to seeking the truth, then we will be wise to examine the scriptures. That's what the Jews in Berea did. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching about Jesus was true. You know, it's amazing to me what authority some people entrust themselves to. For example, in Denver, Pennsylvania, people used to set their clocks and watches by the sirens that the hat factory would set off 5 days a week. Sort of like our bells that go off on the hour here in our church. At 5:30 a.m., the wake-up siren would begin the day, followed by the starting, lunchtime, and quitting sirens at the designated times. And when the siren system was eventually disbanded, someone was reminiscing with the timekeeper about his job. And the timekeeper was asked, "What did you use to determine the exact time?" And with a twinkle in his eye, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a Mickey Mouse watch. Yes, sometimes what we trust in is not quite as authoritative as it might seem at first. Personally, I believe Jesus is the ultimate authority ever given to human beings on earth. And so I think it's wise to test all supposed truth by the scriptures that point us to Jesus. The Jews at Berea had an eager response to Paul's message. The eagerness of the Jews at Berea led them to examine the scriptures daily. Literally, they embarked on an investigation. This process certainly involved asking questions in order to arrive at an answer. I often like to compare Bible study to solving a murder mystery. I love reading murder mysteries, especially British murder mysteries. I love the settings in old English country towns. I enjoy trying to figure out who done it. And I think we need to approach our study of the Bible with the same sense of eagerness and investigative spirit. Here are some great questions to ask when seeking truth through Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? What am I going to do about it? Is there a promise to claim? A sin to forsake? Is there an example to follow? A command to obey? And you know, the great thing is that as we search the Scriptures for truth, we also have the one who inspired Scripture by our side, the Holy Spirit. At any time in our Bible study, we can ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand and apply the Scriptures. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the aid of the church. And not just the church as it exists now, but the church of Jesus Christ through the ages. As we read Scripture along with the great scholars of Scripture down through the years, I think we can receive wisdom and understanding. It's also of note that the Jews at Berea examined the Scriptures every day. There was nothing casual about their Scripture study. They gave it all that they had. Now I realize that there's no direct command in Scripture telling us that we must read it and study it every day. And so I'm going to be the last person to lay any kind of guilt trip on you. And I realize many of us are perhaps in difficult circumstances, or we have schedules which make daily Scripture study unrealistic. But I do think that the more we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the more there will be a desire for Scripture reading and study. We will have a hunger to learn. In the summer of 1908-09, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters in the Antarctic. And the group set off with four horses to help carry the load. Weeks later, the horses dead, their rations all but exhausted, they turned back toward their base. They had failed to accomplish their goal. Altogether, they had traveled for 127 days. But on the return journey, as Shackleton recorded in the heart of the Antarctic, the group spent a great deal of time talking about, what do you think? Food. Elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers us a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. And just as we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, so we should also hunger and thirst for the truth and seek the truth of God in Scripture with every fiber of our being. After all, Jesus, quoting Scripture, said, "It is written, One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus also said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A second pointer for truth seekers I see here in this passage is that we need to expect opposition. We read that when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. If we're going to be seekers of truth, especially if we seek to pass on truth to others, then we better expect opposition. We may not feel much of that opposition here in the United States. I think the opposition we experience, if we experience it at all, is rather paltry in comparison to what other brothers and sisters are facing around the world. In 2005, a Vietnamese pastor known as Silas was told by local authorities that he could expect to see trouble if his church continued to operate without a permit. Be careful, one official told him. Watch out. And do you know what Silas said back to this official? He said, I don't have to watch out or be careful. God will care for us. He went on to thank the official for the harassment and opposition that Vietnamese authorities had meted out, as he felt that it unified his country's Christians. Can you imagine? He said, your persecution has made us stronger. Moreover, Silas told the officer that he loved him. He said, you can shut down our churches, you can jail us, you can torture us. It doesn't matter because we'll still love you, he said. We'll love you because God loves you and wants to see you come to know the salvation of Jesus Christ. And then he delivered the final loving blow, asking the official if he didn't feel badly about mistreating Christians. Silas told him he suspected it was tearing him up inside. The official stalked away. But then late one night he came back. And when Silas heard the official knock on the door, he assumed he was going to be hauled off to jail. But the official's manner was more like that of Nicodemus, who visited Jesus late one night. That official needed to talk. He was depressed. Silas invited him in, and in tears, the officer told him how he did indeed feel badly about forcibly restraining Christians from worship. Most upsetting, though, was that he feared for his job if he did not beat or otherwise harm Christians. He himself felt mistreated at the office. Peers who were lesser officers than he looked down their noses at him, advancing through the ranks by purchasing successively higher positions. The force was rife with opposition and corruption. Silas told him that God had a plan for his life and that he would care for him and guide him if he would only follow Jesus. And so before that night was over, that official prayed to receive Jesus Christ into his life. The next miracle was that that official advanced to a high position without bribes, and he advanced high enough to know when church raids were about to take place, so he could tip off his friend, Pastor Silas. Silas said he would tell us on Saturday that the police were coming on Sunday morning, so they'd come and they'd find nobody there. And then we'd meet for worship in the afternoon. These miracles, Silas concluded, could not have happened without the prayers of believers worldwide. If we are truth seekers, and especially if we are truth tellers, we need to expect opposition. But the final pointer I see here for truth seekers in this passage is that we need to keep on keeping on. Just because Paul was opposed by his fellow Jews at every turn of the road, that doesn't mean he gave up. Far from it, he kept going no matter the odds that were against him. And what was it that kept Paul going? I think there were two things. First of all, Paul had the fellowship of other Christians to encourage him. When he was harassed by the Jews from Thessalonica, it was the brothers in Berea who sent Paul to the coast where they caught a boat to Athens together. The fellowship of other Christians is one key relationship that has helped individual Christians to endure spiritual warfare down through the ages. I think of William Wilberforce, who lived from 1759 to 1833, who pushed Britain's Parliament to abolish slavery. At one point, Wilberforce was so discouraged in his efforts that he was tempted to give up. It was at that critical juncture that his elderly friend, John Wesley, heard of Wilberforce's discouragement. And from his deathbed, Wesley called for pen and paper. And with trembling hand, Wesley wrote this: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Wesley died 6 days later. But Wilberforce fought for 45 more years. And in 1833, 3 days before his own death, he received the news that slavery was abolished in Britain. Even great Christians often need the encouragement of fellow believers. A second thing that I believe helped Paul to endure in spiritual battle was his clear vision of Jesus Christ. He endured seeing Him who is invisible. Right before his own death, Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Paul was able to endure hot and persistent opposition in spiritual battle because he never lost sight of Jesus, the righteous judge, who he believed would one day reward him for his troubles. It was a fog-shrouded morning, July 4, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. But the water was body-numbing cold that day, and the fog was so pervasive that Florence could hardly see the boats in her own group. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on since they were so close to land. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. So she quit, only 1/2 mile from her goal. Later she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." It wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that got to Florence Chadwick. It was the pea soup fog. And many times we too fail. Not because we're afraid or because of the pressure of others' opinions or because of anything other than the fact that we lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of Jesus. And that's why Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. David Livingstone was another who had that same spirit of pluck as the Apostle Paul. He once said, I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it's forward. That's the spirit I think we all need to have. And by the way, 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel and swam the distance, setting a new speed record, all because she could see the land that day. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep on keeping on in the spiritual battle. We need to expect opposition and arm ourselves with God's truth. And then with God's help, nothing and no one can defeat us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this true story and the continuing journey of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for the pointers you give us here as truth seekers, that we need to examine the Scriptures. We need to expect opposition. But then we need to keep on keeping on by your grace. And that's exactly what we ask for this morning, Lord. We ask for more grace, for more power, for more of your love, for a clearer vision of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.